My message this morning, God's standards for relating to the opposite sex. Our society is in rebellion against God, and it's rebelling against His standards for relating to the opposite sex. Sadly, many Christians today are more influenced by a sexually degraded world than by God's standards for sexual expression. And so, even within evangelical churches and messianic synagogues, boundaries are frequently crossed. And when that happens, often nothing is done by those in leadership. The elders of congregation Shema Yisrael want us to be different and to do better. So consider this. From the beginning, God made us male and female. He designed us with two genders and only two genders. He designed those two genders, male and female, for sexual expression. For our good, God gave us standards for relating to the opposite sex. He gave us boundaries in which to express our sexuality. Respecting God's standards and expressing our sexuality within His boundaries is not only allowed, but it is encouraged. It is a good thing. However, the opposite is also true. Expressing our sexuality outside of God's boundaries is wrong, and it is destructive, and is very much discouraged. Consider these words from Proverbs chapter 5. Drink water from your own well. Share your love only with your wife. Why spill the water of your springs in the streets, having sex with just anyone? You should reserve it for yourselves. Never share it with strangers. Let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. She's a loving deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts satisfy you always. May you always be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an immoral woman or fondle the breasts of a promiscuous woman? Wow, a little racy for the Word of God, but there it is. Like a fire in a wood-burning stove, sex is good when expressed between a husband and a wife. But also like fire, it harms and destroys when removed from its proper confines. It can result in sexually transmitted diseases, children that the man and the woman are not prepared to care for, or even not willing to care for. People can feel used, dirtied, sullied. They can feel like they've lost something precious. They can feel cheapened, diminished, even worthless. They can feel anger, shame, guilt, heartache, sadness, remorse, regret. More about sexual boundaries. When God made the first human being, He made him a male. However, it was the Lord's design to make a female who was suitable for him, Genesis 2. So the Lord God caused him, Adam, to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, the Lord took one of his ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. From this, we learn that God wants a man and a woman to come together, to unite, and become one flesh. They unite physically, sexually, hopefully spiritually, emotionally, financially, and in every other important way. God wants sex to take place between a man and a woman who are married. It is not to take place before marriage. Adam and Eve did not engage in sexual activity before their marriage. That means we are not to have sex or live together before our marriage. We are not to try things out to see if it works before we are married. That's nonsense. That's ridiculous. That's defiance. Nor is sex to take place outside of marriage. Adam and Eve did not have other partners to have sex with. Hebrews 13, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterers. Marriage is very special, very important. In fact, it is a covenant, a contract, a binding agreement that binds together a man and a woman. It is to last until death do us part, unless there are exceptional circumstances that break this covenant, like adultery. Malachi 2. The Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your marriage companion and your wife by covenant. Marriage is a covenant. Sex in marriage is designed by God to strengthen this bond between a husband and a wife. That bond can help us remain in our covenant relationship with our mate. God's standard is no sex apart from a covenant, from a lifelong commitment to your spouse. Not hard to understand, right? Circumcision, a reminder of sexual boundaries. Circumcision is the sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham and with his Jewish descendants. The part of the body that the Lord instructed us to use for this sign was the male's sexual part. Interesting. Why that part of the body? Why not cut his ear or thumb or toe or mark some other part of the body? I think the reason is that God wanted to remind us that we are to obey his standards for sexual activity. Before a circumcised man engages in sex, his circumcision reminds him that his sexual activity is to stay within God ordained boundaries. Sexual desire and temptation. God made us specifically with gender. He made us male and female. He made us with the desire to have sex. Because sexual desire can be very strong, we must be proactive and wise in our conduct, or we may yield to temptation and suffer for it, and we may cause others to suffer. God's solution for sexual desire? Marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. It's better to marry than to burn with sexual desire. God's solution for sexual desire? Marriage. Sexual desire is strong, and we are weak. And temptation can be subtle. It's foolish to trust our own hearts, foolish to trust our own willpower to restrain ourselves from yielding to the temptation to sexual immorality. So if we are wise, we will put boundaries in place to prevent ourselves from yielding to sexual temptation. And we will put boundaries in place before temptation arises. For example, we don't go to private places by ourselves with the opposite sex. It is too easy to yield to sexual temptation if we do that. When we date, the man and the woman meet in a public setting, not a private setting where it's just the two of them. If we are in a house or an apartment with the opposite sex, even if there is a chaperone present, and there should be some sort of chaperone present, you're not to be in a house or an apartment with you and your boyfriend or girlfriend. We don't go into a room and close the door. Even if a chaperone is there in the house or apartment, the door remains open. Right? The purpose of dating. The purpose of dating is for us to get to know the other person well enough to determine if they are the right one for us to marry. That's the purpose of dating. So we get to know that person. We introduce that person to our friends, our family, and maybe even our spiritual leaders. Maybe friends, family, spiritual leaders will see things about the person we're interested in that we're not seeing, things that we should see, things that we need to see. Maybe friends, family, spiritual leaders will say to us, "Wow, I really like that guy. I really like that girl. I think she's great. I think this might really work. We feel good about you proceeding towards a marriage relationship." Or maybe they will say, "Uh-oh, I'm seeing big problems with him. I'm seeing big problems with her. Please go very slow." Or maybe you should even consider ending this relationship. He's not right for you. She's not right for you. There's too many problems. This is the purpose for dating. The purpose for dating is not for sexual stimulation or sexual gratification. Let me repeat that. The purpose of dating is not for sexual stimulation or sexual gratification. Anything more than a simple kiss on the cheek to say goodbye or goodnight usually leads to other things, which leads to other things, which leads to other things, and then you are in very serious trouble and defying God's standards and crossing boundaries that you should not cross. We do not want to encourage sexual desire before marriage. We want to restrain sexual desire before marriage. If we engage in sex while dating, we form a bond with that other person. If that happens, our ability to be objective is diminished. We're already in a relationship that's strong and the feelings are engaged and you're no longer seeing things clearly. So we may overlook things that we should not overlook. We may ignore the red flags that are warning us that there are serious problems with this person and we shouldn't pursue this relationship. We should not continue toward marriage. If we do ignore those red flags and those warnings, those serious problems that are there that we're ignoring are likely to cause harm to our marriage if we get married. Don't use sex to get your man. Some women engage in sex before marriage to snag the man so that he will marry her. And that works sometimes. But it also doesn't work frequently. Many men have the attitude, why buy the cow if I can get the milk for free? So ladies, if you have sex before marriage, and you're hoping that that will cause that man to marry you, it might, but you might get the exact opposite of what you want. Regardless, engaging in sex to snag a man is not right. It dishonors God. It crosses boundaries. Don't do it. The women are the gatekeepers. Ladies, if the man you're interested in is suggesting that you engage in sex, or even worse, he's pressuring you to engage in sex, know that he is not conducting himself with honor. He is not fearing God. You need to tell him that he must immediately change his thinking and his ways, or things are over. Ladies, you are the gatekeepers. The final decision to engage in sex is yours. So you must be absolutely sure of God's standards. And then you must say no, clearly, consistently. If you do say no, you may cause the man you're interested in to get serious about God, God's standards, and start doing things God's way. You might be able to redeem that situation, redeem that creep. Okay. Final passages from the Word of God that teach us to take this very, very seriously. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. God's will is for you to be holy. So stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion, like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. Stay away from all sexual sin. Live in holiness and honor. Ephesians chapter 5. Let there be no sexual immorality or impurity among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Finally, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Don't you know that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? They won't go to heaven. They will not live forever. Don't you know that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now Paul is going to define doing wrong. Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality will inherit the kingdom of God. If that doesn't put the fear of God in you to be sexually pure, I don't know what will. If you have any questions, talk to me, Rabbi Glenn, our other two elders, Michael and David. Please stand. We're going to continue with some prayers.